According to Matthew chapter 16, we are continuing with our study of Matthew, and we come to verse 27 this week in Matthew 16. Please remember the context of this verse that we're about to read. Our Lord Jesus Christ has explained that he must go to Jerusalem and die and be raised on the third day. Peter did not like that and rebuked Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter, "It has to be this way. Your mind is set on the things of man, but not the things of God. There has to be my crucifixion. There has to be my resurrection. For if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That to become a Christian, Peter, you must, as it were, go through your own crucifixion and resurrection. That to become a Christian, you must die to self and turn over your will into the hands of God, your ways into the ways of God, and follow me. To become a Christian is a decisive turning from self and self-rule to the rule of Jesus Christ, who died for you, to live his ways and to live for him in the home and at work and in the world. And so he said in verse 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it." If you want to hold on to your life and do it your way, you will lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." If you want salvation and eternal life and are willing to give up ruling yourself and be ruled by Christ, you shall find your life. And the odd thing is, the more we give up our own life and selfishness, the more we find what it means to live for Christ. And having said that, in verse 26, he said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is life and death matters here. Your soul is an eternal soul that is precious and eternal, and it will live forever. There is no possession. There is no pleasure. There is no sin in this world that is equivalent to the value of your eternal soul and its destiny to live forever after you die. And to hold on to your life and your ways and your sins in this life and exchange that for an eternal soul in hell is ridiculous and dangerous. And so he says, you must lose your life to find it. Lose your life into Jesus Christ's hands, and then live your life his ways. For in verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Let us pray. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand the words of Jesus Christ this morning, that he is coming again as he promised, and that he will pay back every man according to his deeds. We ask that you would help us to believe in the invisible God, and that he is the rewarder of those that seek him for mercy and help. We ask that this passage would not be a passage that ends up condemning us, but rather comforting us as we consider that the one who is coming back is the one who has died for sinners and raised from the dead for their life. Help us to find refuge in Jesus Christ, a place of rest and mercy, forgiveness and help, so that we might escape the wrath to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the joys of preaching consecutively through the Bible is that we get to hear all that we need to hear and all that God has said. We cannot pick and choose our favorite texts or those topics that are non-controversial or only make us feel good. I believe that is the way to preach. But I have not wanted to preach this text today. It is frightening to me and depressing. I figured something was wrong with me as a pastor to feel that way. But then I read Charles Spurgeon's sermon on this text, and he felt the same way. He told the people so. He shrank from preaching it, so I'm in good company, I guess. This text is about the final judgment of God over every living soul. This means that every living soul in this room, every relative, every friend, and outside of this room, in our city and country and world, will stand before the living God, alive again, and give account for their life. And will be paid back according to the life that they have lived. Many will pass through that judgment into the safety of a new heaven and a new earth, where God is, where love reigns, where there is happiness forever. But many will not, and will enter an unchangeable destiny that can only be described according to the Scripture as a place of eternal torment, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for those souls that would not be ruled by Jesus Christ in this life. That grieves me. It scares me. But Jesus Christ taught this, and it must be said. Believe it or not, this text should be a great comfort to the true Christian. Yet a great fear to the false Christian and hypocrite and unbeliever. There are two things this text teaches. It teaches, first of all, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And it teaches, secondly, that he will render back to every man according to his deeds. That's what this verse teaches. First, it teaches that Jesus Christ will come again, and it says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Do you believe this? Do you think about this? That's a better way of putting it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is going to come again? We have never seen this happen before. And so in many ways it's unreal to us. No one has ever seen this happen before, so it's something that's hard for us to get a grasp on. My children have been spared some things that I experienced growing up. But sometimes I'm not sure that's been all that good for them. And I'm speaking in reference to one particular thing that some of you can remember. Nuclear attack drills. Do any of you remember those things? Did any of you experience those things? I remember being in the third and fourth grade, and my city had a huge horn that was the city warning siren for tornadoes and nuclear war. And it would go off periodically, warning us that perhaps some Russian missiles were in the air with atomic bombs heading for the United States, and in particular our city. And we saw movies and films of the bombs at Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And I can remember having civil defense people come to me in the classroom and tell us the destruction that would come with atomic bombs and show us these films. And we were told that when the siren goes off, we're to immediately either hide under our desk, or if the teacher commands us, to walk in a straight line to the basement and sit against the wall with our backs to the wall and our head between our knees, and to not raise our head until the warning siren had sounded again that all was clear. And I remember dreaming about that and thinking about death and destruction. I'm really glad that our children have not been raised in that atmosphere. I often beg my father and mother to build a bomb shelter to no avail. But there is one thing that experience was good for me. It taught me that there are some things out there which we cannot see, which we have to believe in, which may deeply affect us, even dangerously affect us. And we do not have 1 ounce of control over them or our life. The threat of nuclear war caused my generation to think about the end of the world and invisible dangers. And for that reason, many of my generation became enamored with studying the second coming of Jesus Christ, something we could not see, but we knew deep in our hearts that one day the world would end. That's not all bad. Do you really believe this? It is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His birth and life is a part of his gospel. His death upon the cross is a part of his gospel. His resurrection from the dead is a part of it. His ascension into heaven and rule is a part of it. And just as much a part of it is his promise and his word of promise, based upon the integrity of his person, that he is coming again. Something he has never done before. And some things are going to happen that none of us here have ever seen. Turn with me this morning to John chapter 14, where I want us to see that he promised that he would return. He said to his disciples on the way to the cross, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what heaven is. Heaven is being with Jesus Christ, the one who loved us enough to die for us, who promised, they will kill me. I will rise on the third day. I will leave you for a little while, and I will come again and take you to myself, not just to heaven, to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He wants us. He desires us, and he is preparing a place for us. And he will come again and take us. That's one of the promises that we are to live upon as a Christian each day. His integrity is at stake. If he lied, there is no hope for your future. If he's dead in some tomb in Judea, there's no comfort. But if he was true, then he is coming again to end the universe as we know it. Because he promised he would. And it's believing his words that makes this real to us, that makes it affect our life. He said in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only way to escape the wrath to come. And it is coming. In Acts chapter 17, he not only promised that he would come again, but he gave the reason why we should believe him. And again, I want to ask you, what reality does this have to you? Does this have any reality or meaning to you? Of the return of Jesus Christ. Does it make any difference in how you think each day? The fact that he is coming again. Well, there is only one thing that makes this real to me. I have tried to imagine in my own heart what it's going to be like, and I understand what the scripture says, that the clouds will roll back, that the trumpet and the voice of the archangel shall shout, that Jesus Christ will come on the clouds of heaven in glory. But I've never seen that. And I can imagine somewhat what it means. But there is a way that makes me believe in the second coming of Christ that makes it real. And this is the way. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, and in verse 30 he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. I've never seen a nuclear war, and I've never seen the second coming of Jesus Christ, but in the scriptures, we have seen his resurrection from the dead. Next week, the Lord willing, there's a visitor that'll be among us, a friend of mine from Fort Worth. One night we were talking about Jesus Christ, and he was belligerent, an unbeliever, profane. He'll tell you this. And I tried to argue with him why Christianity is true. And before I left, I took his hand. And I said, I just want to say one thing to you. If he raised from the dead, it changes everything. Changes everything. And thankfully, the Lord used that in his heart, and he's a believer today. But he was affected by that truth. If Jesus Christ raised from the dead, it changes everything. And God has said, here's how you know he's fixed a day of judgment, a day when the Son of God will return and come again, because he was raised from the dead the first time he came, as he promised. And his words are as true today as they were spoken then, that the Son of Man is coming again with his angels and will render to every man according to his deeds. That's why I believe in the second coming. And that's what makes it real to me. Oh, there have always been skeptics about the second coming. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. And I can remember when I laughed at people that believed in this and ridiculed them. There are always those that say, well, I've never seen anything like this. It's preposterous. This world has always gone on as it's gone on. We might have a comet come in and destroy the earth someday. But to think of Jesus Christ over this vast universe that is bigger than man, bigger than God, it's preposterous and ignorant to believe such a thing. In 2 Peter 3, he said in verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it did from the beginning of creation. And when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept up for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works shall be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, that is his promise, God's promise, Jesus' promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I have never seen the second coming of Christ. I've never seen anything like this. But according to the scriptures, if he rose from the dead, it's going to happen just like this. That is why I believe in the second coming of Christ, because I believe in his first coming. And if you do, his second coming should have as much an impact upon your life as his crucifixion. But we tend to put it out of our minds and say, well, I don't understand it. I don't know when it'll be. What will be will be. I guess it'll happen, and we don't think about it. Jesus commanded us to think about it and to make it a daily thought upon our hearts, because in so believing in his return, there is something special that happens that affects the way we live each day. The last words that an angel said when Jesus ascended into heaven to the disciples in Acts 1 was this: He will return again as He said. And we must believe that. It will also be a glorious coming. Have you thought about that? His first coming was not a glorious coming. It was a coming of humility and humiliation for the God of glory. Though He was fully the Son of God, He took on the weakness of human flesh. He became a humble carpenter, a poor teacher, insignificant, despised, rejected of men, deserted by His family and friends in the face of death, innocently condemned and crucified by the hands of godless men whom he had made in their mother's wombs, whom He had fed daily, clothed daily, men whose hearts were beating at His command, who held down His hand and pierced it with nails. Crucified by the hands of godless men, for the sinners in whose place He bore the anger of God against each and every one of their sins, as if He Himself had committed those sins. That was the humiliation of the cross. Not just that He died, but He took the place as if He had committed the adulteries, the murders, the lying and cheating and stealing of His people. He became sin for us. The humiliation was greater than anything you have ever experienced in your life. And for that reason, it accomplished the salvation of the chief of sinners. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He was raised and ascended into heaven with His enemies still gloating that they had killed this false teacher. But He is not coming like that again. His second coming will not be like that. In Matthew chapter 24, He told us how it would be. This whole chapter is dedicated by our Lord to explaining what His return would be like, and the next chapter as well. But in verse 27, He explained what His return, His coming again, would be like. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Verse 35, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, and they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. I do not know when that hour is. And no one in this universe that we know of knows except the Father who is in heaven. And for that reason, we are to be on the alert as if he were coming this day and this hour. You say, that's unreasonable. I've lived my whole life and he has not come. The world has continued as it is right now, from every observation every scientist has made, and that I have made. How can I possibly think really about his return, where the elements are melted and the Son of Man comes in some way on the clouds of heaven where every eye shall see them? I don't know how that's going to happen exactly. It says it will happen. But how can it be real to me? Here is how. Because he said it. He said it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The one who was crucified for our sins said it. The one who was so unselfish that he spared not his own life for our life said it. He said, if you love me, you will keep these words upon your mind. He rose from the dead to prove that he is going to fulfill every word of promise that he said. And so by faith each day I not only believe in his crucifixion for my sins, and his resurrection for my life, and his ascended glory for my hope, but his return, that I may be on the alert in the way I live this day should he return. If Jesus Christ returned yesterday, what would he have found you doing? Were you saving your life? Were you spending it on yourself? Or were you losing your life that you may find it? If he were to come at a certain hour yesterday, what would he have found you doing? Thinking, feeling, anger, murder, lust, discontent, grumbling. One of the essential elements of the Christian faith is to live every day as if Jesus Christ may return that day, and that the implications of that truth work its way into our hearts and minds to make a difference in how we think and feel and what we choose to do. So many things become insignificant in the light of his return. The big decisions we make about houses and cars and clothes are really insignificant. The decisions we make to be kind and forgiving are important. To be sacrificial and loving. To be humble and repentant. Those are the things that will last. Those are the things that make up life. Those are the things we want to be doing when our Lord comes. Be on the alert, for you do not know which hour He is coming, but He is coming as He said. He will come again in glory. That means honor and worship. He will receive the adoration and respect of every heavenly creature and every saint on earth that He's always deserved. And His glory shall be so overpowering that even the unbelievers who have hated His name on earth and are undone before Him shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every knee shall bow before Him. He is the greatest person in the universe. He is worthy to be lived for. He has already done everything He can possibly do to show us that He will keep every word that He has said. He gave up His life to prove it and took up His life again to show us. He is coming again. And it will be a glorious coming. Men will not be able to hide their eyes. He said in the scriptures that men will cry for the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from Him. But they will not be able to run and hide. Every heart that has thought, this is ignorant stuff, this is for the weak people, is going to fall down and cry out for mercy and find it not. All those who decided to put off coming to Christ until they had run their wild oats are going to wake up on a day and see the face of Jesus Christ and know that their eternity has been established because they would not turn to Him in the hours they had left. That scares me. But because sin is such a rebellion against God and such a defilement of the loving hearts that He made us to have, it is just. And then it will be too late. People will be marrying, giving in marriage, going to work, coming home. Just like Noah's day, until he and his family walked into the ark, and the Bible says God closed the door. And it will be too late. For anyone here, for anyone out there, the gospel of Jesus Christ is our only present refuge from the wrath to come. And it is an effective refuge. For the one who comes to me, Jesus Christ said, I will in no wise cast out. We will stop there and finish this next week. But I want you to think about it this week. What difference does the return of Jesus Christ make to you? Those of you who have not yet confessed Him as Lord and committed your life to follow Him, do you really believe that this is going to happen? If you believe that He is the Son of God and His words are true when He came the first time, and that He raised from the dead, you have to believe that He is coming again. and you do not know the day or the hour he is coming, and you need to come to him now and repent and begin to live your life for the Son of God and no longer for yourself, and he will receive you. And for those of you that have come to Christ, this is both a sad and a grievous and a hopeful thing. For we think of our friends and family and we weep in prayer for them. And for our friends that do not know the Savior's name, and we wonder, what day shall it be? When will be the last day of their life or of Christ coming? And we cry out to God for their salvation, for their mercy. But also in our hearts, we know that when Jesus Christ comes, the first thing he will do is send his holy angels throughout the earth and gather up his sheep into his arms and begin to comfort them personally in a way that he never has before. And we shall see him and begin to tell him all our hearts could never say on earth. For those that are hid with Christ in God, it shall be a glorious day. But in any case, we want to be found doing what we should do when Jesus Christ returns. Because after he returns, it will be too late to love our family, to forgive our husband and our wife, to teach our children, to honor our parents, to forgive our enemies, to turn toward our spouse and toward of others instead of others, to give back what we stole, to tell the truth, and to be content with the life that God has given us, and appreciate the gift of grace and life and love that he has shown to us in the face of Jesus Christ. It is time to worship God. It is time to love God, to obey his commandments, to love our neighbors, and to love our enemies. And because Jesus Christ is coming again, it is always time. Let us pray together.